Hymn number 153, How Firm a Foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as your days may demand, shall your strength ever be. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. Laying down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the souls that were won this afternoon. I pray that you would bless the service this evening and help us to be edified by the preaching and help everything to be done decently and in order. Amen. Our second hymn is number 364, Standing on the Promises. 364, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally through love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting is my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God.
Announcements. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand and we will get that to you. On the front of our bulletin, we do have our Bible memory verse of the week, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. On the inside of our bulletins, you'll see there are service times listed: Sunday morning 10:30, Sunday evening 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock. We do have all of our soul winning times, church-wide soul winning times listed there, and we do have our year to date statistics as well. Looks like we had a great day out soul winning, and I did want to give everyone an update for the New Jersey soul winning marathon, the Paterson, New Jersey soul winning marathon. There was a total of 40 salvations. So that is great results. 40 people saved. For Brother Cameron texted me. Let me see how many soul winners he had today. So there's just 18 salvations today with 8 soul winners. So a total of 40 salvations for the weekend. So praise God for that. It definitely seems like God answered our prayers for that event. And then today was great as well, out soul winning. We do have our online visitor card there for both visitors and church, and also this is great to show people out soul winning. Just about every single person I try to get our YouTube subscription or whatever, I succeed. So it's just really easy. Just try. You know, as Jimenez used to say, just try, all right? But literally, I just say, hey, you know, can I show you our YouTube channel on your phone? And then I just pull up Anchor Baptist Church, subscribe them. A lot of pastors kind of have this idea that we shouldn't, you know, have online ministries. A lot of people in the old IFB are like down on putting our sermons out there, making live streams, because their goal is to get people in church. And of course, we do want people in church, but if I have to choose between them sitting in their house not getting the word of God or them sitting in their house getting the word of God, I'll choose the second. So, and you know, some people do visit even because of our online presence. Right. We had 2 people this morning tell us that they heard about us online, came to church. So it's just a great way to get people to get the word of God. So please do try to do that if you can. We do have our online giving information, our online visitor card, as well as our prayer list there on the right. If you have any requests, please do email the church and we will add that for you. Then on the back, just a review of our upcoming events. This Wednesday, April 1st, is the Lord's Supper. April 4th, that's going to be the Oklahoma City Soul Winning Marathon. And remember to sign up, godresource.com/events. There is a OKC Marathon event there you could sign up for. April 12th will be our next men's preaching night. That's going to be the PM service on April 12th. May 2nd will be a soul winning marathon at OSU. May 9th, Mother's Day Tea. May 20th through the 24th, Anti-Israel Conference. You know, this conference also is a really great way to reach people, because now more than I've ever seen before in my life, so many people are waking up on the issue of Zionism and the Jews. And like I said, even this morning, someone was telling me they're just tired of their church preaching Zionism. And so this could be a great conference to reach people as well. June 17th through the 20th is the Soul Winning Conference in Frankfurt, Germany. So lots of great events coming up. That's going to be it for announcements this evening. Let's go ahead and go to our third song together.
The third song will be number 97 in the Red Hymnal. For the Bible reading, Revelation chapter number 3.
Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast had a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast had a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them which dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thankful for the souls that were saved today. Thankful to be gathered in your house. Pray, Lord, that you will pass your all in your Spirit, Lord. Help them to expound unto us the Scriptures. Pray that, Lord, you give us understanding to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Revelation chapter number 3. Let's look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." So here we have letters written to real churches that actually existed from the Lord Jesus Christ. I would want to see that letter. And maybe, you know, there'd be even some correction for us, I'm sure. But anything that Jesus wants us to do, we should want to hear that correction from him. And he's given this correction. He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." So Jesus is looking at a church that formerly had a really good reputation. They have a name that they live. What does that mean? It means they have some sort of reputation that, wow, this is a good church. This is a church that does a lot of great work. They maybe have good doctrine, some sort of positive reputation. But he says, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." And you know, one of the things right off the bat we can learn from this is that just because a church or a movement was good in times past, or even just because a church is good now, does not mean it will always be that way. There have been great movements in Christianity in the past, great churches in the past, that if we looked at now, they just don't have their same former glory that they once have. Maybe they have a name that they live. Maybe they still have some sort of reputation, but you could actually look at the works and you could say, you know, this church is kind of dead. It's no longer living up to the reputation that it once has. And that's why he says in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." So what is Jesus' instruction to this church? It's like, hey, number one, let's stop the bleeding. The good things that you do have going for you, we need to strengthen those things that remain. Why? Because everything in this world is in a constant state of decay. And if you want something to be good, if you want to have something of quality, you have to constantly be putting work into that thing. Whether that is your marriage, your relationship with family members, friends, or a church, you can't just go on autopilot in this world and just hope that things will automatically continue to be good or even get better. He says, no, you got to strengthen the things that remain. But that's not it. Verse 4, he says, or verse 3, he says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou wilt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So first he tells them what? Strengthen the things that remain. Then he tells us to do what? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. So things that you have going good for you, hold on to those things. Strengthen those things. Then you need to remember and hold fast that which is good and do what? Repent. Sometimes you have to look at the direction your church is going, your family is going, whatever is going, and you have to say, hey, I'm actually going the wrong direction. I need to repent. I need to change what I am doing. Now, I want to, the title of my sermon this evening is this: remember why you are NIFB. Remember why you are NIFB. First, let me say this, is that I love what we call the old IFB. I love the old IFB. I think there's a lot of great things about them. And when it comes to the fundamentals, when it comes to the most important things, we actually agree on doctrine when it comes to the most important things with the vast majority of churches that we would call old IFB. So I'm not talking about old IFB churches that would be like repent of your sins heretics. Obviously, you know, go see my morning sermon of how I feel about that. But, you know, most old IFB churches, they would agree with us on things like salvation by faith alone. A lot of old IFB churches would agree with being King James only, eternal security, the Trinity, the importance of soul winning, anti-Calvinism, baptism by immersion after salvation, living a separated life, having the old-fashioned hymns. You know, if there's an old IFB church that fits that description, let me just say this. I love those people. I'm for those people. Thank God for those people, right? But here's the thing. When it comes to a lot of the old IFB, I think a lot of the old IFB has a name that it lives, but it's kind of dying or is just dead, right? There's a lot of old IFB churches where maybe in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, they were just really on fire for soul winning. They were really on fire for hard preaching. But I think that they should maybe let those things die. They didn't strengthen the things that remain. They didn't hold fast to that which is good. They didn't repent when they started going a bad direction. And let me be honest, a lot of old IFB churches today have gotten kind of lame, have watered down the doctrine, have not really emphasized soul winning, aren't going to be as strong on a lot of things as the new IFB. So the title of my sermon is this: remember why you are an IFB. Because here's the thing. What does the Bible say? We have to remember these things, because if we just put our movement on autopilot, or if we just put Anchor Baptist Church on autopilot, things could start to change over time for the negative, right? And if we want to change anything going forward, it should be for the positive. Now, go to Acts chapter number 8. While you're turning there, Hebrews 2:1 says this: therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And see, the new IFB, I don't think that the new IFB really is anything new or is trying to do anything new. What is NIFB? It stands for New Independent Fundamental Baptist, right? That's what we would call our church, NIFB. But really what it is it's more like renewed IFB. You know, we like the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement of yesteryear and the great works that men did, like Pastor Jack Hiles. You know, we love the sermons of Pastor Jack Hiles and the great soul-winning movement and the great doctrine that was preached. We just think that, unfortunately, the old IFB has allowed some of these things to slip. And so we're not trying to reinvent the wheel with the new IFB. We're just saying, hey, we need to take heed to those things that we've heard, lest at any times we would let them slip. Because that's what I think the old IFB has done in some areas, is they've just let some things slip. They've let some things fall by the wayside. And so I want to give you seven areas where I think that the new IFB has the edge over the old IFB. The purpose of this sermon is not so we can just say like, oh yeah, you know, we're so much better than the old IFB. I just want you guys to know that we're better. The purpose is so that we would what? Remember these things, hold fast to these things so that we don't let them slip, so that we don't become the old IFB in 20 years so that we don't let these things slip in. So for the next several hours, let me talk to you about seven areas that I think the NIFB has the edge in, all right? Number one, better soul winning and training. Better soul winning and training. Here's one of the things that bothers me about a lot of old IFB churches is that they've kind of let quality soul winning go by the wayside. Right. You know, Pastor Jack Hiles was famous for, you know, teaching people the Romans road, having confrontational soul winning, not just showing up to someone's door and leaving a door hanger. Right. Not just showing up to someone's door and leaving a tract. Not just showing up to someone's door and being like, hey, I want to get your kids on our bus route. The old IFB used to be about going up to someone and preaching them the gospel, asking them, hey, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? And let me tell you, soul winning works. Soul winning works. I went soul winning today with Brother Jorge. This man was on fire today. He had three salvations. And you know what he did? He looked people in the eye and he asked them, are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And then guess what happened? He preached them the gospel. They repented. They put their faith in Christ. They called upon the name of the Lord. They got saved. We need to hold on to biblical soul winning. Acts chapter number 8, notice what it says, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias, the prophet. So we have this man here, this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's sitting down in his chariot, and he's actually reading the Bible. So this is a man who's seeking the truth. I mean, if you walk up to someone and they're reading the Bible, boy, that's a good soul-winning opportunity right there, that they already have a heart for the things of God in some sense. And it says in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So notice the Spirit of God wanted Philip to go to this man. And the Spirit moved Philip. And what did Philip do? Philip ran to go meet this man in the chariot. You know what didn't happen is the Spirit didn't say, hey, hope that this guy comes to church, have him walk down an aisle, do an altar call. We'll have every head bow, every eyes closed. And we'll ask people, you know, are you sure you want to go to heaven? That's not what happened. Philip actually ran to this man, sat with him in the chariot. It says in verse number 31, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Right? So how can this man understand the Bible unless someone guides him, he's saying. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. There's a lot of people today that still desire to be taught the Word of God. There's still a lot of people today that desire you to open up the Bible and expound the scripture to them. Yeah, you knock doors, there's going to be people that reject you. There's going to be people that don't like you. But you know what? There's a lot of people that desire you to come unto them. And today it was just like all the fish were biting. They desired us to preach them the gospel. That still happens today. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip, notice, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Hey, we do confrontational soul winning because confrontational soul winning is biblical. Right? Jesus said, go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. Look, he did not say go and just leave a door hanger. And honestly, it just seems like a waste of time. Seems like a waste of the church's time to send people out into the heat, into the cold, to knock on someone's door just to leave them a door hanger. What is that accomplishing? That's not accomplishing anything, folks. You're there. You're at someone's house. You run into someone. Open your mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. That is an area that I believe the new IFB has the edge. Because a lot of old IFB churches, they do not preach the gospel. They just leave a door hanger. They just leave a tract. Other people, I've heard stories of people going soul winning with old IFB churches where they just simply ask the person, like, hey, you believe in Jesus? And then they say yes, and they just assume that person is saved. They don't sit there and ask, like, hey, you know, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? And, you know, what do you think that it takes to get to heaven? Oh, do you think it's by believing in Jesus or by good works or both? They don't ask these qualifying questions to try to really drill down into this person's heart to see what it is that they're trusting in, which is why a lot of times these churches are filled with saved people and unsaved people, because they're more concerned about getting people in the door than they are about getting people saved. And they've turned the church service into evangelism rather than keeping things straight. Hey, the church is for edifying the believers out there, the doorstep, that's for preaching the gospel. And you know what? We need to get back to, we need to hold on to, hold fast to doorstep soul winning. And I'll tell you what, I'm not interested in listening to anyone preach a sermon who is not a soul winner. I'm not interested in going to a conference and listening to people get behind the pulpit if they are not doing door-to-door soul winning. Hey, they have left their first works. They have left their first love. They need to repent quickly, or God can come away and take that candlestick from them. Now, let me tell you a personal story. I went to an old IFB church for many years. This was not a good IFB church. There's some great IFB churches here in Oklahoma City. The one I went to was not good in Boise, Idaho. It's called Treasure Valley Baptist Church. That's an X that church out on godresource.com. If Pastor Shelley or Pastor Anderson hear this, that's a bad church. That's where Sam Gipp got up and said that Jesus isn't your Messiah unless you're a Jew. You know, that's where Sam Gipp got up and said that Jesus' name wasn't supposed to be Jesus. All right, that's a blasphemous church. I would stay away from that church. But, you know, when I got saved, I was really zealous about soul winning because I was listening to new IFB preaching. And I heard Pastor Anderson get up, and I heard him preach a sermon series, How to Go Soul Winning, Part 1 and 2. That's how I learned how to become a soul winner. And I heard those sermons, and I went out soul winning by myself. There was no soul winning program there. But I remember asking some people on staff at that church, hey, do we have a soul winning program? Can we get a program started where we go out and preach the gospel? And I am not kidding you. This pastor told me, hey, we don't go soul winning out in the summer because it's too hot. And we don't go because it's too cold in the winter. It's too hot in the summer. It's too cold in the winter. That's why we don't go soul winning. Let me tell you what, that church is worthless. Yeah. A church that's afraid of a little bit of sweat, a little bit of cold, go to Proverbs chapter number 20. Hey, you know what? Hell is very hot. Right. Who cares about you being a little uncomfortable in the summer? Get out there and work. You know, it's such a shame today that pastors like this and ministers like this, they kind of bring a reproach on the office of a bishop, because a lot of people think that pastors and bishops are a bunch of just sissies that don't want to work hard. And unfortunately, that's true for a lot of people. When you're running this big palace, but you're too scared to go out there and go soul winning because you might get hot, you might get cold. Sounds like you need to retire, buddy. Amen. Look at what Proverbs 20 verse 4 says. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Yeah, I've got a word for someone like you that doesn't go soul winning because it's a little too cold. You're called lazy. It's called being a sluggard. Hey, you ever heard of a jacket? You ever heard of a beanie? Put some gloves on and get out to work. I mean, does that work for the construction industry in this world? You think that the plumbers and the electricians and the iron workers that are building this nation, you think they wake up in the morning and say, oh, it's cold, boss, can't go? No, they just get up and work. How much more should pastors be willing to work in the cold? How much more should soul winners be willing to work in the cold? Let me tell you what. There's a bunch of soft Christians today in the old IFB that won't get out and work when it's cold. Hey, get out and work when it's cold. How about when it's hot? Go to Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. Look, in Oklahoma City, we get both, don't we? Man, in the winter, when that Oklahoma wind is hitting you, when it's already 10 degrees, and then the wind chill makes it negative 3,000 degrees. That's rough, right? And then in the summer, oh, you think the wind helps, but it's just like a blow dryer, just right in your face, right? Look at Proverbs 10, verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Look, it doesn't matter if it is winter, doesn't matter if it's summer, we need to go out and preach the gospel. Because guess what? People are dying in the summer, and people are dying in the winter. And who else is going to do it if we don't? I mean, if we just take a little break every summer and every winter, who's going to be out there doing the work of evangelism if it's not going to be us? We need to be tough and preach the gospel. Go to 1 John chapter number 5. So, you know, the new IFB, we've got the edge when it comes to soul winning in the sense that we're more zealous about it, I believe.
I believe that we're willing to do it under more dire circumstances. We do it just everywhere, right? And it's not just our zip code, right? It's not like, let's just hit the zip code around the church so we can get as many visitors as possible. It's like, hey, let's go all over the metro. Let's go all over Oklahoma. Hey, let's send Brother Cameron and his wife. Let's spend thousands of dollars for a marathon that's not going to benefit us whatsoever when it comes to, like, members. I mean, hey, 40 people saved in New Jersey. Guess how many of them are ever going to come to Acre Baptist Church? Probably zero. Probably zero. Ask me how much I care. They're going to heaven. That's what it's all about. But not only do I think that the new IFB is just more zealous about soul winning, but I think that we do soul winning better. Why? Because we emphasize things like eternal security. Right. You must believe in eternal security to be saved. If you deny eternal security, you are not saved. Right. Because you're trusting in your works to save you. Look at what it says in 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God had given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Hey, you know what? Someone just telling us, oh, I believe in Jesus, that's not going to be enough for me when I'm out soul winning. I'm going to ask some deeper questions to make sure that you've put all of your trust in Christ, that you're not trusting half in Jesus and half in your works. And I'm going to make sure that you believe the record that God gave of his Son. What is that record? That God has given us eternal life. If you don't believe that God's given you eternal life, you're denying the record. You're calling God a liar. You're not saved if you deny eternal security. And so, hey, we emphasize eternal security. I don't believe that you should count someone that you didn't go over eternal security with. You should always, always, always go over eternal security with someone at the door. And look, if there's old IFB churches out there that are really thorough, then I'm not talking about them this evening, but I'm talking about a lot of old IFB churches that have let these things slip. And they're sending people soul winning, translation, door hanging, translation, bus filling. And look, praise God if you're bringing people on the bus to church and those people are coming to church. But you know what? Preach the gospel too. Yeah, right. Hey, praise God if you're getting people on your bus. But while you do that, why don't you preach them the gospel? Why don't you preach eternal security? Why don't you make sure that they're saved so that we don't have to come to your church and get your people saved in your pew, like happened recently? Go, if you would, to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter number 8. So that's one thing the new IFB has the edge on. Do I say that so we can be prideful? No, I'm saying let's hold on to those things. Let's make sure we don't let those things slip. Let's make sure that soul winning is always the priority. Not building a building. Not building a palace. Not having the coolest events. It is all about soul winning. That is the main thing, folks. Number two, the new IFB is family integrated. Family integrated. This is a big deal. And this is something that I feel like people take for granted, that I even forget about. And then every once in a while, I'm reminded of how special it is to have a family-integrated church, because that is not the normal, okay? A lot of churches, when you show up with your family, they're going to put a lot of pressure on you to put your kids in the nursery. For you to drop off your babies, your toddlers, your children, your teenagers with some random stranger during the service. And look, people think that I'm mean. People think that new IFB preachers are mean. Let me tell you, I heard a preacher recently who was literally preaching a sermon on love. He was literally preaching about love and charity and grace and long-suffering. And you hear in the sermon, this baby makes the tiniest little noise. And he's like, I can't have that baby in here when I'm preaching. Get that baby out of here. It's like, whoa. Love, grace, long-suffering, charity. A little baby peeps and you're freaking out? Wow. Look what the Bible says in Joshua 8, verse 34. The Bible says, and afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, notice, and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. Look, kids need to be in church. Children need to be in the main services. We don't need to take the kids away from the preaching and put them in some sort of watered-down kid version of church. No, here in the Old Testament, they had the real deal. And notice what Joshua was reading. He was reading the blessings and the cursings. Hey, the kids were hearing the hard preaching. The kids were getting the hard truths. And look, children pick up more than you realize. they pick up more than you realize. They pick up more doctrine and more Bible than you realize. But also, when kids are in a real church, they're hearing real biblical preaching. You know, they're understanding and they're learning what real church is. What does real church sound like? What does real church feel like? What do the songs sound like at a real church? Hey, what does a real pastor sound like? You know, what, and you know what? They're not only looking at the pastor and the songs, they're also looking at you, right? They're saying, hey, look, mom and dad, they take church seriously. Hey, you know, mom and dad, they see you all day, every day. And you know what they should see is they should see a time of the week where you come here and you say, hey, God is important. We're going to pay attention. Hey, God is important. It's time to sing praise unto him. Hey, God is important. It's time to look down at the Bible and read the words of God that are being read. Hey, God is important. It's time to go out soul winning at 2 o'clock. God is important. You know, they see that. They see those things when you go to a real church. And you know what they see when you stick them in some sort of daycare is they see, I don't know, cartoons. They see kids' church. They see candy. They see just like a watered-down version of Christianity. But it's like what you see in the Bible is Joshua gets up and he reads the blessings and the cursings. He says there wasn't a word of the law that he didn't read before all the congregation, before the women, before the children. Look, kids need to be hearing every part of the Bible. God, you know, the Bible says that every word of God is pure. Don't sit here and believe this lie. This stupid thought that I heard this guy Steven Crowder saying, you know, oh, we wouldn't want to teach the kids the book of Revelation. You know, that's too much for them. No, no, no. The Bible says every word of God is pure. Amen. In Joshua, the little children, they were listening to the blessings and the cursings. Hey, I want my kids. And guess what? My kids do know that alcohol is bad. Right. They're young. I don't even think they fully understand what it is and what it does to you. But they see a bottle of it and they say, that's bad. You know, I don't even know if they fully understand everything about Halloween, but they know Halloween is bad. They see the Halloween decorations. They're like, Dad, they're doing Halloween. That's wicked. I'm like, that's right. And they're more judgmental than us. They get so mad. They're just like, oh, I hate Halloween. What's wrong with them? I'm just like, they're not saved. You know, they got it. Right? Like, hey, kids understand these things, and praise God for that. But you want to know why they understand that? It's because we're a family-integrated church. It's because they're listening to the hard preaching. They're learning doctrine. We're not just putting them away. And look, it's good to have children in church. Go to Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew 19. They get more out of church than you think. You know, the other day, one of my daughters drew me a picture, and the caption just said, I love God. How do they love God? Because they're in the house of God. Because they're around people that love God. Because they hear the preaching of God's word. Look what Jesus said, Matthew 19, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. So the disciples were old IFB right here. Kids were brought to Jesus, and they said, I can't have that baby in here when I'm preaching. Get that baby out of here. But notice, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. You know what suffer means? It means to allow or to put up with. And let's be honest. Hey, sometimes kids are going to make some noise. Sometimes kids are going to destroy a hymnal. Sometimes kids are going to spill something. Sometimes kids are going to ruin something in the church. But Jesus says what? Suffer them. Put up with it. Allow it. Suffer the children to come up to him. And it's like, look, Baptist preacher, if you can't yell louder than the crying babies, we got a big problem. You might be in the wrong profession. It's like, hey, kids are going to cry. That's okay. Out-yell them. You know, I was soul winning last week, and this woman was listening to the gospel, and her kid is just melting down this whole time. And I looked at that kid. I said, listen, kid, I'm a Baptist preacher. I can out-yell you. And then the kid calmed down. The wife kind of laughed. But it's like, you know, I'm joking kind of, but I'm also not joking. Like, if I have to yell over your kid out soul winning, I will do that if I have to. And it's like, if your kids are crying in church, obviously it can get to a point where it's just like super distracting. At that point, that's why we have the mother baby rooms. That's why you can take them out. You know, if they're just losing it and melting down, don't just sit there. Or don't just like, I've seen some people, they're just like, kids absolutely screaming and mom's just like slowly walking out as the child's dying. It's like, all right, you know, go down the service. But look, little peeps, little noises, it's like, why can't Baptist preachers just suffer the children, right? It's good to be family integrated. Also, you know, it's safer to be family integrated. It is not safe to just drop off your kid with a random stranger because guess what? Pedophiles use churches as hunting grounds. And you know what? Churches where they're giving positions away, where you're going to have access to children, guess what? That can attract, sure, good people. I'm sure it could attract some good people, but that could also attract some pedophiles. Yeah, there's the sweet old lady nursery worker, and they're not all bad. I'm not saying they're all evil or something like that. But you know what? Is it worth the risk? No, it's not worth the risk. You know, there was that church in Ohio. It was called another Anchor Baptist Church, where the pastor was like in his late 80s. He got arrested. He got charged with pedophilia. And he was one of these pastors that would just pressure people. You got to put your kids in the nursery. You got to put your kids in the daycare. You got to give us your kids. Look, that's weird. It's weird when someone, some random person, is just demanding that you hand over your children. Look, you know, if you're in another state, another city on a Sunday, I recommend that you still go to church, but I recommend you keep your kids with you. You know, and you don't have to give your kids over to the pastor. Yes, pastors have authority in church, but you know, they don't have authority over your children. They can't tell you, give me your children, all right? You could be respectful about it, but I would always decline that. Keep your children with you. Go if you would to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. So, hey, I think the new IFB, sharper on soul winning. More zealous on soul winning. We've got the edge there. I think we've got the edge when it comes to family integration. Number three is that the new IFB is sharper on doctrine. The new IFB is sharper on doctrine. Now, here's the thing. In the sermon that I've been preaching for you so far this evening, there's already been 24 Bible verses, which is not really that much, in my opinion. 24 Bible verses, not that much. But here's the thing. You may not realize this, but many old IFB sermons, and I'm telling you, if you've never been old IFB, this is going to sound crazy to you, but I'm telling you the truth right now. Many old IFB sermons have one Bible verse. One. They get up, they start the sermon, they read one Bible verse, and then they preach the rest of the sermon, and that's it. Recently, I heard a good old IFB sermon. It had two. And it was a good sermon, but it had two Bible verses. And here's the thing. Even though some of these guys are really good preachers, and they're really talented, and like they have seriously good preaching ability, because the Bible, though, is not being preached and emphasized as much in the new IFB, doctrine can suffer. Doctrine can fail. Because when you're just getting up and reading one verse for the whole sermon, that's not a lot of doctrine. It ends up being a lot of the pastor's opinion, a lot of the pastor's ideas. And look, some of these guys are talented, they're funny, but they're not preaching the Bible. You know, let me give you an example of this. This is a guy I like, okay? But I'm just telling you, this is a good example of what I'm talking about. Tony Hudson. I love the guy, but I'm not really worried about saying his name because I doubt he's ever going to come preach for us or anything like that. But, you know, Tony Hudson recently, he preached a sermon. I think it was called, like, They Became as Women. They Became as Women. And I'm telling you, he just got up, he read one verse, and the rest of his sermon was just his opinions and his ideas. And a lot of his opinions I agreed with. And a lot of his opinions I thought was funny as all get out. The guy is hilarious. The guy is entertaining. The guy is a good speaker. But you know what the Bible says? Preach the word. You know what? The house of God is not a comedy show. The house of God is not the pastor's entertainment bit. This is the house of God, and we've been commanded to preach the word. And you know what? It annoys me when preachers get up and take God's time and God's people's time and spend the whole thing preaching their opinion. I may agree with their opinion. Let me tell you, it makes me really mad when I disagree with their opinion. But even if I do agree with their opinion, I still don't like it. And you know what? If you preach behind this pulpit and you get up and you just preach your opinions, and even if I agree with all your opinions, I'm still going to be mad if you're not preaching the Bible. Because it's not about your opinions. It's not about your comedy show. It's not about your bit. It's about the word of God being preached. And we need more Bible in our sermons today. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. It says this, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Look, the life-changing power from a sermon is not found in the preacher's wisdom. It's not found in his illustrations, his stories, his opinions. It is found in the Word of God. That is where the power is found. And you know what? If there's many preachers out there who are very wise, who speak well, who are so talented. But here's the thing. If they take all that talent that they have and they don't use the Word of God as they're preaching, what can happen is people in the congregation, their faith is going to stand in the wisdom of that pastor, in the words of that pastor. Whereas if someone gets up and maybe they're not as eloquent, they're not as dynamic, but everything they're saying is just biblical. They're just dropping Bible verse after Bible verse, backing up all of their points. You know what then happens is that the congregation is putting their faith in what? The words of God. And that is a much more lasting faith than having their faith in man's wisdom. You know, you've heard the saying, you keep them with what you win them to, right? We want to win people to Bible doctrine so that we want it to make it to where, hey, how do we keep people? By preaching Bible doctrine. And if I, you know, went off of Bible doctrine and started preaching my opinion, my ideas, you would be mad at me. You would be annoyed. You'd be like, hey, these sermons are really starting to suck. Whereas, like, if you always just emphasize the Bible, you have to keep emphasizing the Bible to keep the right type of people. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Notice it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, notice, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Hey, when we get up, we want to use the words that the Holy Ghost gave us. What is that? That's the word of God. And we want to compare spiritual things with spiritual. You know, the sermon time is not the time for the pastor to get up and read all of his commentaries, and read all of his concordances, and read all of his secular books, and read all of these charts. You know, that's a time that you compare spiritual things with spiritual. Go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 28, Isaiah 28. You know, it really annoys me when a preacher gets up and they want to defend their doctrine, and they're like, well, if you go to Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Book of Truth, well, if you go to the Scofield Reference Bible Notes, it's like, you know what? I want to hear it from the Bible. Hey, if you're gonna contradict our doctrine, if you're gonna tell us we're wrong about something, you better show me in the Bible or I'm not listening. Don't care what Clarence Larkin said. I don't care what your commentary says. I don't care what your books say. I don't care what your chart says. I don't care what preachers of yesteryear say. I don't care what dead theologians say. What does the Bible say?
Yeah.
That's what we want to hear. Look at Isaiah chapter number 28, verse 10. The Bible says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Here's another edge that we've got when it comes to doctrine and preaching, is that many old IFB churches never do verse-by-verse Bible studies. They only do topical preaching. And it's kind of weird because, like, the old IFB, there's some of them, they only do topical sermons. And then a lot of very liberal churches, they never do topical sermons. They only do expository preaching. I believe that we should have a mix of these things. And the Bible says here that precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. You know, I think it's good for us that we have our Wednesday Bible study, that we're going through verse by verse through a chapter. Why? Because that's going to make us sharper on doctrine. It's going to be harder. Of course, we're humans. We can still make mistakes. But it's going to be harder for us to have these big, huge holes in our doctrine and just have these big errors in our doctrine when we're taking the time to go through verse by verse through a chapter. Also, how am I going to get away with preaching one Bible verse per chapter if I have to go through the whole chapter on a Wednesday? Right? I'm not going to just get up and be like, all right, let's all stand. Let's read one verse. I'm just going to yell at you for the rest of the time. No, we're going through every single verse. Now, here's the thing. That means that not every single Wednesday sermon is just going to be like the most exciting, off-the-chain sermon. Because you know what we're doing? We're going line upon line. We're going to go through every single word of God. And let's be honest, some chapters in the Bible are more exciting than others, right? That's just the fact. But you know what? We need to have the character and the discipline to say, all right, every word of God is pure. There's something in this chapter that God wants us to learn. Let's preach it. Let's pay attention to it. Let's give heed to the doctrine. Verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Hey, the Bible says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. Hey, I'm all for the topical sermons. I love the topical sermons. I don't believe we should have only the verse-by-verse sermons. But you know what the Bible also says? Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Every word of God we need today. I'll read for you. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Here's something else. You know, before the service, we read an entire chapter. Whatever is the anchor text for my sermon, whatever the main text that I'm pulling from in my sermon, we read that entire verse. Why? Because the Bible says, give attendance to reading. In the old IFB, that is not how they do things. Usually the preacher gets up and he just reads one verse. Some churches I've seen, they'll read, you know, five or six verses surrounding that verse. I like that we just read the whole chapter. Because you know what? I'm not trying to hide anything. I'm not trying to pull anything out of context. I'm not trying to pull a fast one on any of you. I want you to see the full chapter. Pay attention to the whole chapter. And you know what? Give attendance to reading. Pay attention to the reading. Don't just sit there. Actually read. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, another reason why I believe we have the edge on doctrine is because our church services are not geared towards evangelism. In the old IFB, many of the church services are geared towards getting people saved. Now look, I'm for getting people saved, but that's not the purpose of church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the" what? "Perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Why is that God gave us men of God? It's not to get everyone in the church saved. It's so that we could perfect the saints by feeding them doctrine, perfecting them, helping them grow. And he says, for the work of the ministry. I'm trying to exhort people to get to work, to go out and preach the gospel, to serve God, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of" what? "Doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Notice, if churches are not emphasizing doctrine, if pastors are not getting up and clearly teaching Bible doctrine, then the congregation is in danger of being carried about with every wind of doctrine, like children, right? What do the old IFB do? Oh, you want to learn doctrine? Come to Bible college. Come to the Bible Institute. Pay us money. Then we'll finally teach you doctrine. Why don't you teach doctrine in church? Why is it that your church services are geared towards the lost? That is not how church is supposed to be. You're supposed to go out there, preach the gospel to the lost. Hey, bring them in and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ hath commanded. That's the Great Commission, right? Hey, reach them, baptize them, teach them all things. That's what we're supposed to do. But what does the old IFB do? They preach a sermon, and it usually is about salvation. And you know what they do? At the end of their sermon, they say, all right, everyone, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're not 100% sure today that you would die, go to heaven, you know, you need to come up here to this altar. You need to do business with God. Today is the day of days for you. No one's watching. Raise your hand. Oh, I see that hand. Oh, there's another. Who knows what I'm talking about? I'm not making stuff up right now. This is how it is. Every single church service. And it's like, why is it that there's just constantly people getting re-saved at your altars? It's once saved, always saved. Seems like you're not doing a good job of emphasizing doctrine if people are constantly getting re-saved. It's ridiculous. We've got the edge there. We need to keep that. We need to hang on to teaching doctrine. And there's a big consequence of the old IFB not emphasizing doctrine. Guess what that is? Is that they end up being wrong on a lot of doctrines. How about this? How about the old IFB supporting and loving the synagogue of Satan? What's a big issue in the old IFB? Is that they get up and they promote and they love people that hate Jesus Christ. People that the Bible says are antichrist. Hey, he is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, the Bible says. Guess what Jews are? Antichrists. And a lot of people, thank God, are waking up to this. You know what? It makes Christianity look bad when people walk into a Baptist church and there's a synagogue of Satan flag up there, and they're worshiping the Jews. They're worshiping those that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. You say, why do they do this? Well, here's why. It's because they do not emphasize doctrine. They just repeat cute things that they've heard. They just look at the commentaries. They just ask themselves, what do men of the past say? What are we supposed to do? Hey, we're supposed to ask ourselves, you know, are we believing what's right? Let's hold fast to that which is good. Hey, let's repent if we need to, if we believe something wrong. Look at Galatians 3, verse 16. The Bible says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. What's the promise that's being referred to? That all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Now, the Bible defines us what that seed is. That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not saying, hey, Abraham, your physical descendants are going to be the reason that the whole world is blessed. No, the King James Bible, which I thought the old IFB believes the King James Bible, says this, seed. The modern version says descendants. But the King James Bible says seed. What is that seed? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you know who God's chosen people are? Are those that believe in Jesus Christ. Hey, if you are of the descendant, if you're a descendant of Abraham and you believe in Jesus, you're God's chosen people. Amen. If you're a descendant of Abraham and you don't, you're going to go to hell when you die, regardless of what your DNA is. Look at verse 28. Galatians 3, verse 28. Here's some doctrine. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does the old IFB often say? No, 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 the seed of Abraham, that's the Jews. Oh, that's the people who rejected Christ. That's the people who go and worship in the synagogue. Those are the people that have the Torah and that, you know, go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. That's the seed of Abraham. No, 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 read this again. What does it say? And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed. You know what? We are Abraham's seed. Amen. The people at Anchor Baptist Church that believe in Jesus, hey, we are the chosen. We are the chosen people. Christians are the chosen people, not the Christ-hating Jews. Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. You know, this is a doctrine today that's just screwed up in the old IFB because they're not, you know, emphasizing doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So who is it that's the chosen generation? Who is it that's the royal priesthood? Who is it that's the holy nation? Who is it that's the peculiar people? It's those who were at one point not a people. Well, were the Jews a people at one point? Of course they were. Was Israel a people at one point? Absolutely. So that can't be talking about the Jews, can it? No, it's talking about a group of people that was not a people, but now we are a people. It says, hey, that we did not obtain mercy, now we have. What is that? That's believers in Jesus Christ of all nations, Jew or Gentile, male, female, bond free. You believe in Jesus Christ, you are the chosen. You are God's chosen people. Go to Mark 13. You know, they're just messed up on that doctrine. And, you know, I don't know about you. It frustrates me going to church after I've read my Bible, I've studied the Word of God. It frustrates me going to church just to hear lies preached from the pulpit. I mean, isn't this supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth? And look, like I said, I'm for these guys that are King James only, salvation, eternal security, doing great things. I'm for them. I would be their friends. I would preach for them. I would let some of these guys preach for me, not all of them, but some of them. But here's the thing. I don't want to go to a church to hear lies. I just don't. And you know what? Saying that the Jews are God's chosen people is just a big, fat, dirty lie. Here's another big, fat, dirty lie, the pre-trib rapture. And I'm sorry, I think it just insults the intelligence of people that actually read their Bible to get up and say that it can happen before the tribulation. What does the Bible say? Mark 13, verse 23. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Hey, when are the elect gathered to meet the Lord in the air? After that tribulation. Hey, there's a great movie called After the Tribulation. The Bible teaches we are raptured after the tribulation. And you know what? It is just a lie. It's a false doctrine. Why do they have that false doctrine? Because they're not emphasizing doctrine in their churches. It's, well, you got. Let me show you this chart. Let me show you this chart. Let me show you this commentary. I mean, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, brother. Don't you know that? It's like that has nothing to do with end times. Amen. The captivity of the Babylonians, the time of Jacob's trouble, let me help you with some end times theology. That has nothing to do with the rapture. That has nothing to do with the tribulation. That has nothing to do with the wrath of God. No, brother, you got to look at it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Amen. Just stop saying that. Why don't you say what the Bible says?
Right. Yeah.
Go to Acts chapter number 20. Number 4, where do we have the edge? And remember, we need to hold fast to these things. We have to make sure we don't let these things slip. Number 4, longer sermons. You're like, is this an edge? Is this something that's good about the new IFB? You're like, I thought this was something that was bad. Hey, you know what? We need God's word to be preached today. And if you're going to spend, you know, the $5 a gallon to get here, don't you want to hear the Bible being preached? Don't you want to be here for a while? We need some long sermons today. Acts chapter number 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Till midnight. Look back there. We got several hours to go, folks. Till midnight. Verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. See, kids, you got to be careful about falling asleep in church. Look what happens, kids. Look at Eutychus right here. Eutychus fell asleep during church. It says, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. You know, one of my kids, they've never fallen through a loft, but I think you guys remember that one time where there was just a sudden shriek out of nowhere. It was because one of those kids fell asleep and just fell down off the chair. Right? You got to be careful, kids, not to fall asleep during church. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. You know, to quote a little saying that the old IFB loves to say so much, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Right? Hey, if it's long sermons are good enough for the Apostle Paul, then it's good enough for me. If the Apostle Paul will get up and he'll preach all night, he'll preach till midnight, then I think people can handle an hour.
Right.
An hour-long sermon. You know, an hour and a half long sermon. Look, you know, earlier this year I tried to challenge myself. Can I run for longer than a Pastor Shelley sermon? And I made it to 2 hours. And some people do it way more than 2 hours. That's great. That's awesome. But it's like, hey, some people could run for 2 hours. You can't sit there for one. You can't sit there for 50 minutes and hear God's word being preached. It's like, come on, guys. We need to hear some long sermons today. How much time do people give to social media during the week?
Right.
How much time do people give to entertainment, to video games, to all their extracurricular things? It's like, can we not give the house of God 3 hours a week? Can we not pay attention in church for 3 hours a week? I think we've got the edge there. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Here's another area I think the new IFB has the edge. We need to hold fast to these things, not let them slip. That is church discipline. Church discipline. A lot of churches in the old IFB will scarcely, sometimes never, execute church discipline. And oftentimes when they do it, it's because you listen to Pastor Anderson or you listen to the new IFB. It's true. I mean, I went to an old IFB church for 3 years, and I went soul winning by myself. They didn't have a soul winning program. So I'm doing my best to just love this church, to contribute, to go soul winning, tithe, was trying to be a good member. And I didn't go around spreading my beliefs or my doctrines. But one time, this girl called me, and she said, hey, this person told me that the rapture happens after the tribulation. I know you read your Bible a lot. Can you help me prove this person wrong? And I said, that person's right. It does happen after the tribulation. Hey, I didn't go around spreading my doctrine, but if someone just straight up asks me, yeah, I'm just going to tell them. And then in this giant church, like 1,000 people church, next week I get a call from the church secretary saying, you know, the pastor wants to meet with you. And it's like, why does the pastor want to meet with like this 17-year-old, 16-year-old kid or whatever? And I just felt kind of weird about it, but I was like, okay, whatever, I'll go. And, you know, he meets with me, and he's like, you know, I heard that you've been listening to this guy, Steven Anderson, and, you know, he's in Arizona, and he's really dangerous and all this stuff. And I just said, yeah, you know, I got saved by listening to new IFB preaching. I listened to him. I listened to other new IFB preachers. I think they're great. And he's like, well, you know, I appreciate your candor, but I really think that you need to meet with Sam Gipp. You need to talk to Sam Gipp about the rapture. And I'm just like horrified in my mind because I've already heard Pastor Anderson ripping against Sam Gipp and just calling him a damnable heretic because he's saying that Jesus isn't the Messiah. And I just said, you know, Pastor, with all due respect, if there's any correction that I need, I'd way rather get it from you. You know, you're my pastor. I've listened to Sam Gipp. I don't, you know, agree with his doctrine. And he ends up saying, he's like, well, you know, Sam Gipp knows this a lot better than me. Which even as a teenager, I thought it was weird that the pastor couldn't explain to me the preacher rapture. It's like, you're the pastor. It's like, you're a man in your 60s. You can't explain this to me. Then my phone is just being blown up by Sam Gipp for like the next 3 weeks. And I'm just like super annoyed. I don't want to meet with him. And then finally, Pastor Anderson, he posted this video. He's just like, it was called like Treasure Valley Baptist Church is Wicked or something like that. And finally, I'm just like, I'm done. I'm leaving this church. I'm going somewhere else. But you got to understand, like, it was really hard for me at first because I'm listening to new IFB preaching and I'm hearing these pastors get up and just rip face like, you need to go to the best church in your area. You need to stop complaining. You need to just go to a good church and be a blessing. And I'm just like, I'm trying, man. I'm trying. I'm like, I don't think you realize how bad it is. And they're like, you know, if you're in America, you have a good church to go to. It's good. And then finally, Pastor Anderson uploads Treasure Valley Baptist Church is Wicked. I was just like, all right, I'm not crazy. It was just like miserable going there. But you know what? The pressure was on me, right? It's like, ooh, this guy who's a soul winner, this guy who's just minding his own business, a teenager going soul winning of his own volition, we got to have meetings with this guy. We got to put the pressure on this guy. We got to send the witch at Endor, Sam Gipp, to talk to this guy. But you know what I never saw? I never saw fornicators getting kicked out of church. I knew of open couples and fornication. Nothing ever happened to them. Nothing happened to the drunks. Nothing happened to, I mean, there was literally Pentecostals in this church. There was literally a family that was an ex-ministry family. The guy was an ex-Pentecostal pastor. He went around teaching everyone oneness heresy. I knew about oneness before the new IFB oneness controversy because of this nut job walking around our church saying, hey, do you know Jesus is the Father? He was never kicked out. But you know who's dragged into the office? The teenage soul winner that was listening to Pastor Anderson. That's wicked, folks. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. It says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He's saying, hey, I'm not saying you have to separate from the unsaved. Obviously, you can't separate from these sins in unsaved people, because this is just what unsaved people are like. But he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. Who is someone that's called a brother? Well, it would definitely be people that go to church, right? I mean, don't you say, hey, brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so? So if brother so-and-so is guilty of these things, fornication, covetousness, extortion, idolatry, railing, being a drunkard. The Bible says, with that type of a person, don't even eat. It says, don't even eat with that type of person. Don't even be friends with that type of person. Don't even hang out with that type of person. How much less have that person in your church? How much less have an open situation of fornication and just no one deals with it? You got people going around teaching damnable heresy. No one deals with it. Teenager that listens to Pastor Anderson, let's put the screws on this guy. It's crazy, but that's what a lot of old IFB churches are like. It says in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Paul's saying you need to be judging in the house of God. You need to be judging these things. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, here's the command, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You know, this may seem strange to a lot of people today. Why though? Because doctrine's not being preached. Because if you're going line by line, precept upon precept, through 1 Corinthians 5, eventually someone's going to have to explain this concept of church discipline. That the Bible says there are some people that are to be put away from among you, that are not to be allowed in the house of God. You say, well, I thought the church was a spiritual hospital. Never does the Bible say that church is a spiritual hospital. That is not in the Bible. I mean, the Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You want to compare it to something, I guess we're like a spiritual boot camp. And guess what? This isn't 2015 Obama military. We've got some requirements and no trannies allowed. You know what? There's some requirements that you got to meet to attend the house of God. And it's called not being a railer, not being an extortioner, not being a drunkard, not being covetousness. No, you know what? The house of God's more like a spiritual boot camp than a hospital. Hey, out there, we're trying to heal people, trying to get in the gospel. Here, we're trying to train people. We're trying to help people become effective soldiers for Jesus Christ. And so you know what? Yeah, We are not going to allow these things in church. And how about this? You know, go hear my sermon last week. No sodomites or pedophiles are allowed in the house of God. Amen. Some churches, in Old IFB, they have an open policy saying, we welcome sodomites, we welcome pedophiles. Hey, bring the sodomites into the house of God. That is wicked. The Bible says they are not allowed. The Bible says they should be put to death. Okay? Bringing sodomites into the house of God is wicked and evil. You're begging for God's judgment. You're bringing in pedophiles that could harm these kids. You know what? Any pastor, even if he is a good person overall, if a child gets hurt in his congregation because he allows pedophiles, I believe God should hold him accountable to that and will. It's evil. Go to John chapter number 2. What's another area that we have the edge? Number 6, the new IFB is not constantly emphasizing and talking about money. Good night, folks. And if you've never been Old IFB, it's going to be hard for you to really appreciate what I'm talking about, how much the Old IFB emphasizes money. And you take for granted the thing that all of our events here are free. Everything that we do is free. All the food is free. We have these sorting marathons, just all free. The material's free. That is not usually the case in the Old IFB. In the Old IFB, a lot of people are charging you for your soul-winning materials. You want to go to that men's retreat? You got to pay for it. You want to go to this mission trip? You got to pay for everything, right? And even when they do offer things that are free, it's like they're going to get up behind the pulpit and just be like, hey, let me tell you what, these conferences, they cost a lot of money. We're taking up a special offering right now. If you could just find it in your heart to give, please do that. Please give more money. Please give more money. Did I talk about money yet, right? Just emphasizing all these things. You know, the Bible talks about the tithe, and that's true. The Bible does teach to tithe. That's Bible doctrine. But the Bible doesn't say, hey, you know, we need to take up a special offering for every little thing that we do. You know, there's no vision offering in the Bible. Right. You know, it gets real annoying when you go to the house of God and you're just constantly being pestered about money, and it's constantly putting on a show and this guilt trip preaching, you know, oh, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. So if you don't give, you know, you must not be really godly person, right? It's crazy. Look at John chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So what does he see? He goes to the house of God, and he sees people buying and selling. This is something you see a lot in the Old IFB. You show up, and as soon as you walk through the door, it's the book stands. It's the DVDs, it's the materials, and, you know, pastors get up, and immediately it's just like, hey, thanks for inviting me. All my books are in the back over there. You go ahead and buy it. Like, money, money, money is constantly being emphasized in the Old IFB. Notice what Jesus did. When he had made a scourge of small cords. You see, Pastor Anderson isn't alone. Sometimes you got to use a cord, all right? And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Oh, you just got to be more Christ-like. You sure about that? You sure you want that? Because Jesus sat down and made a weapon. He sat down and carefully made a scourge of small cords. Oh, Pastor Anderson's so evil. The cord. Jesus used cords, plural. Cords, multiple. And he went in there and he flipped the tables. He started beating the crap out of Jews with a cord. He might be on the ADL hate site or something like that. Oh, yeah, the Jews hate Jesus. That's right. Jesus beat these people with a weapon, with a cord. He saw their tables. He flipped them over and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Hey, you know what? In the house of God, why don't we emphasize, why aren't we zealous for soul winning, for doctrine, for hard preaching, for fellowship, for things that are good? Why is it that the focus of our ministry would ever become money? Why is it that you'd get up and just constantly emphasize money? You know, let me just say this too. Another reason why I knew Roger Jimenez was going downhill is because, let me tell you, one of the ways you could identify bad preaching, it's this game called Drop the Hammer, all right, invented by Pastor Jonathan Shelley. And I used to have to do this for people all the time. And it wasn't fun when I had to do this for, like, Manly Perry and, like, heretics and stuff like this. But there's this game called Drop the Hammer. It's called open someone's sermon and drop it to a random point in the sermon. And you know what you'll find with good preachers is that you just constantly see them just preaching truth, preaching hard, preaching the Bible. And you know, you can go to any sermon and you can just take 10 years worth of preaching of Pastor Anderson, Pastor Shelley. You just drop the hammer. You're just going to find good sermon, good point. That's Bible. That's true. That's good. But you know what you find with bad preachers is that you could go to a big swath of their preaching. Doesn't matter how long it is. You just find, oh, bad doctrine, bad idea, false doctrine, heresy. Well, here's one of the concerns that I had with Roger Jimenez when he was going downhill is you play drop the hammer and it's just like talking about money, talking about money, talking about money, talking about more money. Hey, money, money. Hey, you know, your gift is spiritual giving. Hey, some people can't go soul winning, but did you know you could give? Hey, have you heard about the vision offering? Hey, have you heard about the offerings, the special offerings? It's like, dude, if I'm playing drop the hammer and I'm just constantly hearing about money, that is a wrong emphasis. We should not, in the house of God, make things about money. Now look, we need money. There's nothing wrong with money. The Bible has tithing. The house of God operates out of money. You know, someone who's right with God has no problem with the house of God being blessed, the man of God being taken care of. But you know what? When money becomes the focus, that's a ministry that's going the wrong direction. When you show up at church and everything costs money and the sermon's about the money, it's always pressure on the money. Look, that's a bad thing. You know, we like, in the new IFB, we like to emphasize hard preaching. We like to emphasize doctrine. We like to emphasize soul winning. We like to emphasize fellowship. You know what? We're just not that into palaces in the new IFB. Have you noticed that? I mean, look around. We're just not really that into palaces. We're not really into the things of this world. You know what? We're into the service of God. And you know what? Hey, praise God for churches out there that get big, beautiful buildings and they never compromise in their preaching. But let's be honest, that is the exception, not the rule. Show me the church that has the big, magnificent palace, and it's probably a church that's watered-down doctrine, that's not preaching hard, that's compromising somewhere. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And look, I'm not, you know, I was saying that you drop the hammer and you hear a lot of heresies, heretic. I'm not saying Roger Jimenez was a heretic. I'm just saying I could tell something was going the wrong direction because it was always emphasizing money. Number 7, where the new IFB has the edge. No feminism. No women preachers. No women screaming amen. I mean, I like almost have like a heart attack when I'm at these old IFB churches. I constantly hear, amen! I'm just like, what is happening right now? Right? And by the way, I don't think it's appropriate for little kids to be screaming amen either. You know, young children, little boys screaming amen. I don't think that's appropriate either. But especially women. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Hey, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. You want to remove peace from a church? And you want to introduce a bunch of confusion? You let the women get up and preach. That's going to lead to confusion. That's going to take away peace from the church. You know, it's so cringe and annoying when you go to an old IFB church, you go to a conference, and it's Pastor John and Pastor Susie. And they stand up next to each other on the stage, and Pastor Susie is giving you the rundown of how their ministry works and how their missionary trips are going. It's cringe. It's confusing. It's not biblical. The Bible says, let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not, notice what it says. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church, right? So they're not supposed to be teaching. Hey, and even if you didn't understand everything from the sermon, you know, especially married women, you know, married women should not be walking up to the pastor after the sermon. Like, what were you saying there about Daniel's 70th week? I'm going to say, go ask your husband. Go ask your husband that. And then if your husband has any questions, he can come ask me. But, you know, it's not appropriate for married women to be going up and just talking Bible with the pastor and stuff like that. No, the Bible says you need to ask your husband at home. And you know what? Husbands, read your Bible, become spiritual, so that you can actually answer your wife's questions. What a shame in a marriage when the wife is more spiritual and the wife knows more Bible. And look, ladies, you should be as spiritual as possible. You should know as much Bible as possible. You should make it, you know, a challenge for your husband. But you know what, husbands? You better meet that challenge. Listen, if your wife reads the Bible 5 times a year, you better read it 6. You better figure it out. I don't care if you got to sleep 3 hours a night. You better, you know, lead your wife spiritually. Because I'm going to tell her, you ask your husband. I'm not going to sit here and have a private conversation about doctrine with your wife. It's just not going to happen. You know, some pastors like to take control of people's lives in that area. That's weird, if you ask me. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. But notice, it says, hey, let your women keep silence in the churches. Of course that means they're not the pastor. Of course that means they're not teaching. But you know what? Also, they shouldn't even be saying amen. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's right for women to be screaming amen. You know, it's the leader of the house. Hey, it's his job to endorse what's being said. Yeah. Right? And you know what? Hey, men, you should say amen. You should, hey, you know, when something's being preached, it's from the Bible, say amen. That's a good thing. You're endorsing what's being said. But you know what? The wife does not have the authority to endorse for her family what's being said. Children, you don't have the authority to endorse what's being said. The man does. Let your women keep silence in the churches. This would go really over well in the old IFB. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So notice the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach. And most Baptists, I don't know about most anymore, but a lot of Baptists will say, yeah, of course, women pastors, that's not biblical. But yet they'll have tons of women leading Sunday school classes. They'll have tons of women, you know, leading some sort of fellowship class where they're getting up, they're studying the Bible. Look, I think that's wrong. That will never be allowed at Anchor Baptist Church. There will never be a position of teaching the Bible, of teaching doctrine, that's ever led by a woman, ever. Because the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach. Now go to Titus chapter number 2, because the way that people will kind of respond to this is they'll go to Titus chapter number 2, and I believe they take this out of context. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so people that will say, see, look, the elder women are supposed to teach the younger women. And I say, yeah, they are supposed to teach those things. But the question is, how? You really think that we need to have a class where an older lady gets up and she has on some sort of whiteboard, it's like, all right, class, here's what we're going to go over today. Be sober. You got that? Love your husbands. Love your children. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. All right, we'll see you for next week. We're going to go over those same things again. No, no, no. What is this saying? It's that by your lifestyle, you're showing a good example, right? By your lifestyle, the aged women, they're showing, hey, they love their husbands. They're obedient. They're chaste. They're meek, right? They're quiet. They love their children, right? They're keepers at home. They're good. They're obedient. How do you as an elder woman teach other women? By being this type of woman. And you know what? Praise God for that. That's a very valuable thing to have in a church. That's a very honorable and praiseworthy thing to have a woman living in her role, being godly, being a great example. That is very praiseworthy. You know what? We should honor godly women. We're for godly women. You know, a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies, the Bible says. Amen. Praise God for godly women. But you know what? It's disgraceful when a woman gets up and says, I'm Pastor Susie. Yeah. It's disgraceful. It's wicked. It's wrong. One of the moments in my life that my wife and I had the biggest cringe ever was we were at a restaurant and we were listening. You know, the people behind us, you can sometimes hear what they're saying. And it was a female pastor counseling a man. It was a female pastor counseling a full-grown man. And I couldn't hear all that they were talking about, but I remember my wife and I heard this. You believe that I'm the woman of God, don't you? Well, then you need to take my advice. And I just like, I got my fork and I'm just like, should I just slam my head into this and just, should I end it all right now? It was like so cringy and terrible. You remember that? It was just a terrible situation. But it's like that is not giving honor to Christ. That is not giving honor to God. That is out of bounds. That is wicked. And you know what? The old IFB needs to stop letting women get up and preach. Stop letting women get up and lead their Sunday school. Stop letting women scream amen in the congregation. It is not biblical. And I don't care how feminist this world gets. The new IFB, hey, we're going to hold fast to that which is good. We are going to make sure we don't let these things slip. Go back to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Look, someone could hear a sermon like this and be like, oh, Pastor Oz, you know, hates the old IFB. He thinks new IFB is so better. Look, you guys know me. I speak positively of the old IFB. I'm for these guys. I reach out to these guys. I would love to do things with them, work with them, go soul winning with them. But I'm just saying, you know, these things that we talked about tonight, I find them to be very important. I find it to be right from the Word of God. It's not my opinion that I'm giving tonight. It's just straight from the Bible. Look what Hebrews 2 verse 1 says. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Look, thank God for the old IFB, because if it wasn't for the old IFB, the new IFB wouldn't even be here. What is the new IFB? It's, hey, we're looking back at the good things of the old IFB, and we're trying to hold fast to those things and not let them slip. We're trying to examine our ways. We're trying to open up the Word of God and say, okay, where have some people let some things slip along the way? Let's hold fast that which is good so that they don't slip in the future. And look, don't be mistaken. Don't think that just because the new IFB is great now, don't think that just because our church is doing good now, that means that we'll always be that way. We have to remain vigilant. We cannot go on autopilot. You cannot coast in your Christian life. You always have to be adding life into that thing or it will die. You got to, guess what? You've read the Bible before? You got to read the Bible again tomorrow. Hey, you've prayed before? You got to pray again tomorrow. You went to church before? You got to come again on Wednesday. And you know what? The new IFB, we've received these good things. We need to hold on to these good things and not let them slip. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the new IFB movement, Lord. We love this movement because of the souls that are being saved, the doctrine that's being preached. Help it to always be about souls, doctrine, the Word of God, the service of God. Help us never to slip into feminism or caring too much about money or the things of this world or the palaces or anything like that, God. I pray that the good people in the old IFB, that they would just repent of the areas where they're wrong. I pray that there would be brotherly love between us, that we'd be able to work together for the cause of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For the final song, turn in your red hymnal to song number 97, I Need Thee Every Hour. Song number 97. Did we sing this one already? Did I mess up the order? But did I sing it in the beginning? Because it seems really familiar. Did we sing Bring Them In yet?
389.
Okay. Sorry. Song 389, Bring Them In. Bring them in.
Hark to the shepherd.